through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We thank thee that our Lord Jesus Christ loved us and that he came to die for us. Wilt thou bless the truth that goes forth this day, as we see our Lord suffering for us, facing more than death for us. Speak the truth to each heart, that overwhelmed by thy love, we may give thee the heart's true measure of devotion and love thee in spirit and in truth. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the most widely disputed subjects in the study of the Bible is the meaning of the cup which Jesus Christ prayed might pass from him. The commonest explanation has been that the cup was the cross, and that Jesus was asking that he should not go to the cross to die. Now, if this be true, then never let us say again that Jesus was the Lamb without spot and without blemish. For if Jesus came to the cross and with tears asked to be spared from going through with it, then he was definitely a violator of the will of God. For we read in Hebrews, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou dost not have pleasure. And then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Such an interpretation would also contradict the great passage in the Gospel of John, where Jesus said in John 12:27, what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause I came to this hour. Now there should be no period after the statement, Father, save me from this hour. When we see the phrase as a question, we comprehend that facing the cross, Jesus had no thought of avoiding it. We read elsewhere in Luke 9 that Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, not only was this true of the short journey at the time, but it was true from the time he left the throne of heaven. Being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He left heaven with the cross in view. Never had any other idea than that of fulfilling the atoning death. This is why he said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And why he said in Mark 10, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Oh, it is true that there was to be suffering. And he knew it. In fact, he had written about it in the Old Testament. Psalm 22 shows the horrors of the cross, and the 53rd of Isaiah sets him forth as the suffering lamb, saying, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. The word travail is taken from obstetrics. Just as a mother is willing to go through the pangs of childbirth in order to bring forth a son, and as Christ himself said, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. So the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to go through the travail of the cross in order to bring to birth those who would put their trust in him. Our Lord did not shrink from death. Our Lord did not for one moment fear going to the cross to die. The cross was his destination, and he would never have traveled the long road of the incarnation for the purpose of dying, only to give way at the last moment. Such a thought or such an action would have rendered him forever ineligible to be our sin-bearer. A second interpretation of this text is that Jesus Christ was praying to be saved from premature death in the Garden of Gethsemane at the hands of Satan or through some weakness of the flesh. In Gethsemane, we are told that Jesus prayed with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Now, it was a medical doctor, I believe, who brought forth an idea based upon the bloody sweat that Jesus experienced in Gethsemane. rupture of surface blood vessels are the result of agony so great that the human system cannot stand the pressure, and the victim succumbs. The idea was advanced that Jesus was in great agony of soul because he was about to be made sin. The devil was tempting him, and Christ knew that he was about to die. The cry, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt," would then be interpreted to mean something like the following. Jesus feels life slipping away from him. He realizes that he cannot be the sin-bearer unless he dies on the cross. To die in the garden from weakness would not make possible the redemption of sinners which he has come to perform. It might be necessary for him to be taken back to heaven thus in death, and to come once more to earth and go through the whole trying experience, with the possibility before him, of course, that it would issue once more in weakness and in premature death. Now this easy hypothesis seems acceptable because it does away with the false doctrine demanded by the first and most common explanation, but it denies many categorical statements of Scripture. Jesus Christ said, "No man taketh my life from me, I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." To say that he could have died unwillingly would mean that a power greater than God could touch even the Savior, and this would invalidate the work of Christ. Although Jesus, as a man, was weak, as God, he was strong. In the narrative of his death, we see that he had complete control at all times. When the officers came to arrest him, he said, "Whom seek ye?" And when they replied, "Jesus of Nazareth," he answered, "I am he." In the King James Version, "he" is in italics, which means that it's not in the Greek. The Lord Jesus really said, "I am." He used in Hebrew the ineffable name of Jehovah, the great I am. The effect of this declaration was stupendous. The whole company, we read in John 18:6, went backward and fell to the ground. Let me illustrate this action. On a moving picture projector is a lever that will stop the motion and turn a frame of sequence into a still picture. This is what happened on the Mount of Olives. Men come with swords, staves, lanterns to catch him. He speaks his own name, and the whole scene stops short. They would be there yet if he had not allowed the action to be resumed. He was completely lord of the circumstances of his own arrest and death. A careful study of the physical attitudes and actions of Jesus while he was nailed to the cross are also indicative of his supreme mastery of the situation. He had been so weak that he fell under the weight of the cross and needed the help of Simon of Cyrene. In his humanity, there was physical weakness. In his deity, his strength was that of the Lord God Almighty. If he had been merely a man dying there, he would have become weaker as the hours went on. His voice would have sunk to a whisper. His head would have dropped to his chest, and it would have lolled there, the muscles unable to hold it up. But what do we see? Head erect, surveying the scene, the Lord Jesus gazes calmly at those about him. He commands his aged mother to the care of the young disciple, and the disciple to her tenderness. He asks forgiveness for the soldiers who had acted under orders, and were therefore not responsible. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And now is the hour to die. He cries with a loud voice, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." In the face of these details, how inconceivable that the Lord Jesus Christ could have been forced to die prematurely in the garden, and that he cried to God to save him from it, if that were the divine will. Twice Jesus Christ claimed to be life itself. "I am the resurrection and the life," and again, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." How can you put life to death? It is impossible. Life in full control to the end can dismiss itself into the hands of the Father, but life cannot be put to death. We now come to what we believe is the correct meaning of this passage. First, let us ask some questions. Could the sinless Son of God have prayed outside the Father's will? He answered this at the door of Lazarus' tomb. For then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. We must conclude, therefore, that in Gethsemane his prayer was answered. Therefore, the cup did pass from him. This is flatly stated in Hebrews, and we repeat the quotation from Hebrews 5:7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him from death, and was heard, in that he feared. The verb to hear, when used of God in connection with prayer, means to heed and answer. Well then, from what death was Jesus saved? We must realize that his work of saviorhood took place only in the 6 hours when he was upon the cross. This teaching is the heart of Galatians 3. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangs on a tree. From 9 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he hung upon the tree. Being thus a technical violator of the law, since this passage is quoted from Deuteronomy 21:23, he became guilty of the whole law, because, as we read in James 2:10, whosoever keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point is guilty of all. Now here then is the explanation of one of the important verses on the atonement. God hath made Christ to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, if we put all these verses together, the logical sequence in the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ may now be clearly seen. Comparing Scripture with Scripture, we note the following. The Lord Jesus knew that he was about to be made sin for us. He knew that the wages of sin was death. He knew that the death which was the wages of sin was not mere physical death, but the second death, eternal separation from God. This was the cup. In his humility, Jesus came into this world as a baby. He increased in wisdom and stature. This increase of wisdom in his humanity was, of course, kept from any errors. The Lord Jesus in his humanity did not know everything, but he never knew anything that was false. This explains the statement that during the days of his flesh, he did not know the hour of his second coming. In his deity, of course, he knew all things. In his humanity, there were voluntary limitations. And thus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he, the Savior, faced becoming sin for us. He knew that this would entail separation from God. He knew that he would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he did not know that this forsaking would be only temporary. He was ready to go to eternal punishment because of his love for us. This was the cup that he was ready to drink. And yet he knew the glory of unbroken communion with the Father. He knew the perfections and majesty of deity. He knew all the qualities of infinite holiness. To be made sin was bad enough. But the consequences, the wages of sin is death, eternal death. Could he be separated from his loving heavenly Father forever? Oh, in his deity he knew the answer to this question, but most evidently in his humanity he did not. And then the cry of anguish was wrung from his soul, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I do not wish to be separated from thee forever. I came from thy bosom. I wish to be there where love brings me and where holiness draws me. Yet, Father, as thou art love, so am I love. And if it takes my separation from thee forever, in order to redeem those whom thou hast given me, I gladly accept it, and I will not desire my will, but that thine shall be done. Then angels came to minister to him, and in that ministry the Holy Spirit revealed the great promise in the Psalms, that his separation from God would be only temporary. Joy flooded his soul. The proof of this lies in Peter's statement that Jesus could say, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." He knew then that as he went to die, he would rise again. He had known it in prophecy and in teaching, but now it was to be a living experience. And thus he faced the cross with joy. Yes, joy. Is there joy in letting nails tear through your hands? Of course not. And yet we read, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." If you wish to know what joy was set before him, look into your own heart. It was you that he was considering. It was I. We are his joy. He went through this so that we might not be separated from God. We can therefore say, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord." He took that separation. The Father turned his face from him. Jesus went down to death. The cup passed from him. God brought him forth. He is alive forevermore. And you and I may say, "Jesus lives, and so shall I. Death, thy sting is gone forever. He who deigned for me to die lives, the bands of death to sever. He shall raise me from the dust. Jesus is my hope and trust." And our God and Father, we pray thee that thou shalt use these great truths of this passage and the inner meaning of this famed statement to bring us to realize how much thou hast loved us, what our Lord Jesus suffered on our behalf. Bless to each heart, we pray thee, the truth. And may we grow in Christ, in whose name we ask it. Amen.